Why is Jesus the Christ necessary? And Doug, you just read the scripture that I'm going to begin with here in John, St. John chapter 1, verse 1, because in this it helps us to understand Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And then it talks about that word. The focus is Word. The focus is Word. In the beginning was the Word. Let's rephrase that. Before the beginning. That which caused the beginning to begin was the Word. And then it says that the Word was with God. And then the reason that we can say was before the beginning, and it is a causation of all things, he is a causation of all things, is because it says that the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him or comprehend it. The light, the darkness could not comprehend it. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. I would say the Logos unspoken. The Logos that had not spoken as of yet. But then the Logos spoke in creation. And as a result of the Logos given expression, the Logos, we begin to see creation coming into being. But then here's how I looked at it. As we begin to look at God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the confusion that many would have is that if he is the Father, he said, and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are you speaking of three gods? No, he's speaking of one God. Because you're still thinking linear rather than understanding that God can say one, 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 rather than one progressing to two and then moving on to three. When he says one, you see, one way of understanding it, I explained it, I think last week, is that we have the law of gravity that holds us to the earth. Now, the law of gravity is not canceled as a result of height. But when we rise to a level beyond this atmosphere into the ionosphere, then there's another, that the law of gravity, I would say, is transcendent. There is a transcendent law that allows the law of gravity to something that goes beyond it. So the transcendency of God does not limit him to our equation of things so that we are counting as we count. God does not count as we count. I don't want to belabor that as much because I got so many other things I want to share with you. But he is the uncreated, unchangeable. And here's another word I put in this, unimaginable and unmovable God. And what happens, we see the Logos became human. The Logos became human. Why would he be human, become human, to become relatable and identifiable? Now we begin to look at the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ. We saw the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the eternal union that existed throughout all eternity. Never was there any separation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that it was necessary for there to be three is because love is always shared with another. Love is always shared with another. How can love be expressed? There has to be an object for love to be given its expression. So now we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, but it's not something that has to be created because it was created before creation. It was existing, rather, before creation. So the three comprised of love. So love did not have to be given birth. But we see love. We see the eternal union. But also we see the eternal love or the eternality of love. So now what happens, not only was that the eternality of love and the eternality of the union that existed between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's something else that preexisted. It is life, the life of the Father, the life of the Son, and the life of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the eternal union that existed between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was eternal love. In the beginning was eternal life. Now, where do we stand in all of this? Well, as we look into the scripture again, because we see the account of John in St. John chapter 1 and verse 1, but then we go to 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, and it gives us an account as to where we fit in this equation. It says, that which was from the beginning. That which we mentioned what that was. Eternal life, eternal love, the eternality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which was given voice, we've heard. But not only did we hear it, it became visible, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon or gazed upon. Because he didn't just give us a glance, but he gave us the opportunity to gaze upon it. I always use the phenomena of the burning bush as an example. Because this phenomena of the burning bush was of such that it was a bush on fire, but it was not being consumed. So when Moses passed by the burning bush, he glanced at it because it was extraordinary. It captured his attention to the degree that instead of looking ahead, he looked in the direction of the burning bush. But in looking at it, the phenomena arrested his attention to the degree that he stopped journeying in the direction that he was going in order not just to glance at it, but to gaze upon it. And the more he gazed upon this phenomena, the more he realized that, yes, it was a bush. Yes, it was on fire. But the phenomena was, it was not being consumed. So look at the phenomena. So much so that he stopped going where he was going. His fear left him of that which was pursuing him. And at that particular moment, nothing was more important to him than watching this bush on fire. But then he heard the voice coming out of the bush. calling him by name, not only one time, but two times. Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. Because this phenomena that you have now glanced at, now that you're gazing upon, is really brought you to the place of standing on holy ground. Now, go back to understanding what John meant when he said this, that which was from the beginning, when we hear it, but if we just hear it and not go any further, we pass by holy ground and take a detour in a different direction. You see, there are things that God desired to show you, things that God desired to make known to you, but your busyness, your schedule, your pursuits brought you to the place of passing by that which could have transformed your life. So there are many that glance, but how many will gaze? So he stopped and he gazed. He said, we have seen it with our eyes. We've looked upon it. We've gazed upon it. But then he invites us to participate. You understand now, this God who is from the beginning, this God who was before the beginning, this God who is immutable, this God who is unexplainable, unchangeable, uncreated, allows us to participate in his union so that all that he is, we can partake of, so that there's no part of God that he does not invite us to be a part of. He said, so now we have handled it. Our hands have handled it. What is it? It is concerning the word of life. He said, the life was manifested and we have seen it, bear witness. And he says, and that is what we declare to you. This is what we declare to you, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, when he says this, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, what is he saying here? He says that now the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. When it says the Word became flesh, it is saying there was a time when the Word was not flesh. The Logos became flesh. It became in time. I can't wait to tell you about that as we begin to look at time, where time comes in the equation. But the Word became flesh. And not only did the Word became flesh, that Word lived in our location, in our geographic location. It came into our environment. It pierced our environment, penetrated our environment. And he says, so now, when this Word became flesh, this Word of life, this Word being manifested, we've seen and bear witness, we declare to you this particular Word that we have received. Now, when he says that this Word became, let us look at what has happened. He says, in this we have eternal life. This Word we declare to you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This Word which is eternal life, now it was with the Father, but now is being made known to us through that Word that is being delivered to us. Now, in Matthew 19, verse 16, we know about the rich young ruler. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? His question was, what good thing must I do? Because you understand, his objective, he came in order to give us love, life, and relationship, but what good thing must I do in order to have eternal life? And here's what Jesus said. So he said to him, why do you call me good? Now, what he was really doing was exposing the fact that he really didn't know him. Because he says, if you can't answer the question as to why you can't call me, why you call me good, then it's evidence that you don't know me. He said, because there's no one that's good but one. Wait a minute now. There's none good but one. What did we say the one is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. God can give the pronouncement of good in creation because he is the good that releases good or dispenses good. That is God. But then he says, what good thing must I do to that I may have eternal life? But here's what the Lord said, Jesus said, but if you want to enter into a life. Now watch what he says here. He didn't even use the word eternal. What he said, if you want to enter into life. Did you hear something here? So what was he saying to the rich young ruler that had fame, fortune, had everything supposedly going for him? But the Lord would say that at this particular juncture, even though you've recognized me as being good, even though you have said all these other things and it's your desire to enter into eternal life, you don't even know what life is because true life is eternal. But you got to enter in. And he says, keep the commandments. And then if you go all the way down to the 17th chapter of John, verse 3, he gives a definition of eternal life. Because what happens, you say, well, I thought this was life. I thought this was living. But in the third verse of 17th chapter of John, he said, and this is, let me point out to you what eternal life is. This is eternal life. What is that? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, to know you. This word know, this word, I think it's epikinosis. It means it is not a casual knowledge. It is not just being acquainted, but it is saying that the essence of Christ, the essence of God, has become so much a part of you that you become one with him. This is what happens. So the knowledge of God is you're receiving. You're getting to the place where the knowledge of God is imparted to you. And as a result of that impartation, that's what he says, you know the way. I always ask the question, why would you say to your disciples, Jesus, when he began to say, how do you go? So you already know the way. The way you know. You know the way because I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, so the way you know, that knowledge is within you, even though your mind has not caught up with it as of yet. This is eternal life that you know. And this word know, the epikinosis, you've received it, but it's a continuation. You continue to receive knowledge of the true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, as we begin to look at what Jesus did in order to get this knowledge to us, in order to bring us into that relationship, in order to arrest us so that we would come to the place of receiving his life. There's a theological word that's called kenosis. This word kenosis, K-N-O-S-I-S. This word kenosis is he emptied himself of his divinity. And when he emptied himself of his divinity, he did it for a greater purpose. Listen to me now. You say, what greater purpose could there be if the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, pre-existing, coexisting, What could be a greater purpose than the glory that comes forth as a result of being rightly joined and eternally joined? But he said, that's a greater purpose. And the greater purpose is to reach man so that man might come into that relationship. Now, understand this. I'm going to share some things, you see. So that's the value he places on man. What is man that thou mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. He's made a little lower than the Elohim. He's crowned him with glory and honor. So the incarnate Christ came. Now listen to what he says. And he helps us understand kenosis here in Philippians 2:5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's a whole lot to be explained in this. We talk about the incarnation of Christ, and we understand this whole thing of kenosis. He emptied himself of his divinity for a greater purpose. He said, I will become a man in order to reach man. I will become who you are in order to reach those that are like you. Not only you, but all that's like you. Your kind, so to speak. This is what he says. And here's the thing, that the incarnate Christ, when he became a man, he can never be unincarnated. There's no way to reverse the process. Because once he became a man, listen to this, he will always be a man. But here's the other part. But now, as a result, let's get to what happens now. But when he became a man, there was an assignment given to him. And that's why he came to the earth. Because what happened, the glory that he once had in pre-incarnation was not the glory that God intended as a result of him becoming incarnate. He says, so now what happens? He says, now this glory has to do with fulfilling the purpose. It has to do with completing the task, the assignment. God saw a greater purpose. The purpose of God, he emptied himself of his divinity for a greater purpose. The greatest purpose is you and me. Listen to what God thought of us. The greatest purpose is us. And here's what he says here. As we begin to look at what God was doing, he said, I gave up the glory that I had in eternity to save you. To save you. Now watch what happens. And in other words, he says, now the Lord was not glorified until his assignment was complete. Do you see this? The glory that he knew, you see, he surrendered that for the glory that was yet to be revealed. In other words, Christ trusted that the Spirit working in him would accomplish all that he had been assigned to do. So now we begin to see him coming upon the earth, living among us, but not only that, getting ready to die for us. And then he said something here in John 17:5. He says, and now, Father, after having lived, and now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to be arrested. He says, and now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Glorify me together with yourself. So in other words, he is saying that, Father, you will be glorified through the completion of my assignment. But I will be glorified as a result of going through what you have assigned me to do. So we will be glorified. That which we knew before creation will be reestablished once the earthly assignment has been completed. So listen to what he says here. He says, so glorify me with yourself. He said, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He said, I want that glory that I once had before the world was. That glory could never be regained until his assignment was completed. Now what happens, as we begin to look at that, time was given birth out of God's ability to create. I'm going to say something here. Time was given birth out of God's ability to create. We're going to backtrack and go back to creation. Before the world was, before time began, there was glory. And the Lord was saying, now what glory was that? Father, he says here in John, further down, 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What? Let's go back to the foundation of the world. The energy of God, the divine ability to create something out of nothing, because God creates something out of nothing. I talk about God being the thought of thoughts, the Holy Spirit being the word of words. I said the Spirit of God is the power of power, the energy of energy. So we see the ability to think is one book called The Idea of the Holy. God had an idea. But then with the idea, that idea had to be given expression. Now we see the Son being the expression. We see the ability to express his thoughts through the Son. Then we see the Holy Spirit, the ability to act on what he is thinking through the Holy Spirit. And then what happens when all of this is working together is giving birth to an idea, thus manifesting God's intent, which is glorious. When God's intent is expressed and fulfilled, that's glory. We mentioned the pre-existent love of God, yet incomprehensible love, because we have an incomprehensible God. How can we understand God? Now we see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation, and here's what happened. God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be the thought of God, the language of God, and the power of God. And when we see the thought, the language, and the power working together in conjunction with one another, guess what also came into being? Time. Time. Are you still with me? Time began. When the thought, the language, and the power of God worked in conjunction, time began. Because it says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. Then it goes on, several days. So we see the day within time. But then God said, after, in the sixth day, he said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. When he said, let us make man within time, this was the time of man. Let him have dominion over. So now we see God and man working together. God using man, God placing man over his creation so that he has dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and birds of the air, rather, the fowls of the sea, and everything that creepeth. He says, so now we see the time of day first, but now we see the time of man to the glorification of man. Now, the glorification of man is man being able to rule and reign over God's creation the way God intended. But God had already factored in, because he looks at things from eternity's perspective, that there was some work within man that was yet to be done. And that's called the work, because he says, when he said, let us make man, he said, now you can start the clock. Now you can start the clock of time. You see, we held back on time until he made man. He says, now the time of man. Now we can start, the starting point. But yet, man was created in perfection, but not in maturity, the immaturity of man. So God had already factored in redemption. He had already factored in the fact that when man failed, so in other words, that our redemption was not a second thought. It was not an afterthought. God didn't have to figure out, what am I going to do if man mess up? He said, no, I've already factored in your failures. I've already factored in all the things that you could possibly do that would be a violation to my word and to my standard and to my cause. What is he saying? He said, I sent Jesus because of the fact that you would, in your immaturity, mess up. In your frailties, you will fail. You see? So in other words, Jesus was to come because from eternity's perspective, God already knew every mistake that man would ever make. Why? But here's what happens. He needed what? Time. He needed time. He needed time to carry out his assignment. He needed time to develop into maturity. He needed time to be nurtured. And because of time, you see, man in his sinless state, in sinless perfection, within time, man failed. You see, if man had died, was born and died, you see, perfect, then there would be no need for a Savior. But because of Adam's transgression, we move beyond, in other words, talk about this transgression, moving beyond the established limits that God has set. We see the sin as this. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now we talk about the debt that we owed as a result of sin. Look what happened. When man sinned, when God said, what was the sin? The first sin, Eve was tempted with the fruit on the tree. And what did God say? He said, the day you eat of the tree of the fruit, which is in the midst of the garden, and this particular tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you eat the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. Now watch what happens here. So now with that, the transgression was, first of all, the deception was, she ate because of what she saw, and then Adam ate because of the fact that he overruled God's limitations or did what God said don't do. Now here's what I want you to understand here. As a result of that, we had a debt that we owed. We spent more money than, when we owe debt, oftentimes it's because we spend money, more money than we have. That happens a lot during Christmas time. People spend more money than they really have. God said, thou shalt not. One lady thought, this is what I heard many years ago. One lady thought, as long as she had some checks, she had some money in the bank. So she said, ma'am, they called her up and said, ma'am, you're overdrawn. She said, I can't be. He said, because I got about 20 checks left. So she thought as long as she had checks, she had money. When the checks run out, her money ran out. Our children, I don't know, years ago thought that money just come out of the ATM. They said, well, I don't have any money right now. He said, but go to the ATM. It's there. The money's waiting on you. But what happens when we write more checks that we have resources in our account? We talk about the wages of sin is death. We have what's called, we overdraw our accounts. The overdraft of sin. We overdraw our accounts. And when we overdraw our accounts, what we tried to cash comes back with a stamp on it. And what does it say? Insufficient funds. Insufficient funds. Because we tried to do something that we did not have enough resources to back it up. Now, self-knowledge. I know thyself. Insufficient funds. Riches and wealth. Insufficient funds. Righteousness, our righteousness. Insufficient funds. Every kind of check that we try to cash on our own comes back marked insufficient. Why? Because we overdrew our account as a result of violating the limitations that God had established. Now watch this. Now we talk about man in his sinless state, man at his state of sinless perfection, but yet he thought he could do anything he wished, anything he desired. He thought that he was free enough to do whatever came to mind. And what happened, it happens even to this day. People put forth their efforts and they come up short. But here's what happens. We talk about the incarnation. What the Lord did, this is what happened, the Godhead. Jesus attached his humanity to our humanity. He said, now, what happens, I'm going to attach my life to your life. Let me help you understand this. I have a checking account, and I also allow my wife to have a checking account. She has her own checking account. She does. She has her own checking account. And what happens when she gets some money, somebody give her something, she don't put it in my account. She put it in her own. But you know what happens though? For the most part, she doesn't watch her account very carefully. She doesn't always manage her account of such to make sure that the resources are there. But she doesn't have to worry about it because I'm watching her account. Are you hearing it? And when I see her funds are going low, what do? I take from my account or from the general fund and transfer it to her account. But I didn't stop there. I called the bank and I said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to attach her account to my account. So anytime she has an overdraft, the money, it doesn't come back stamped insufficient funds, but there's a withdrawal from my account to her account to cover her expenses. What am I saying here? Are you with me now? To cover her expenses. Adam's account, insufficient funds. Adam's transgression leaves us in a state of always having marked insufficient funds. But on account of Jesus, he sees to it that the resources are there when I overspend. When I sin. So now we begin to look at how the Lord does it. I hope you're getting something here. He gives us, we talked about man and his sinless state. He gave us the gift of time. He said, I'll give you time to get it right. I'll give you time to get it right. So then what he did, he said, but you don't even know how wrong you are the areas of transgression that reside within you or that exist within your life. He said, so what he did, he said, what I'll do I'll give you time. I'll give you time to discover it. So he gave us the law. He gave us the law within time. The lawgiver came within time. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has confined us all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, watch this now, before faith came in time, God still was watching our accounts. Watch what he did. We were kept under guard by the law. You said, well, if I'm kept under guard by the law, that's bondage. Because now you're telling me what I ought not do, what I ought not spend. In other words, what you're doing here, you're overseeing my activities, and you're telling me all I hear is don't do, don't spend. I'm your fussy husband, always giving you prohibitions and telling you what you ought not do, because understand, your heart cannot be trusted. Your decisions are not valid because you've not come to the place of really understanding how to make good decisions and wise decisions. So he said, so now you're kept under the law because now you are monitored with rules and regulations. You're kept for faith. Faith hasn't come yet. You're kept for faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Now, what he did, he says, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to teach you how to live. I'm trying to teach you how to behave. I'm trying to teach you what my requirements are. Even though you still do not have the strength to fulfill them or live up to my standard, he says, but watch in time, though. But it's to bring you to Christ that we might be justified by faith. He says, I'm doing all this to lead you to a greater purpose. You can't see Christ yet because all you see are the things that you see. But I'm trying to establish that there's a standard. I'm trying to show you that when I said don't do this, there's a reason for not allowing you to do this. There's a purpose for every prohibition. He said, but you can't see it. He says, so therefore, what happens, I took a driver's test years ago. Believe it or not, I've been driving since I was about 12, 13 years old in Brooklyn, Illinois. We can ride around town without a license. Just don't let nobody catch you. Don't let somebody outside of Brooklyn catch you. So we rode around. I was driving about 12 years old, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. We drive all over Brooklyn. Drive like everything. And then after all those years of driving, I took a test. And I was so sure of myself because I learned how to drive as a kid. I learned how to drive when I was sitting on my daddy's knee. But I took a test. Would you know it that the first time I took my driver's test, I flunked it? I flunked it because I knew how to drive, but I didn't know the rules of the road. You see that? I flunked it because I was a freewheeler, one hand, spin that thing around. How do you do it? Park. I can just make it happen. So now, what happens, they put me under bondage. Put both hands on the wheel. Watch this, watch that. Do this, do that. I said, oh man, this is really bondage. This is really bondage. But I had to learn how to drive lawfully. I had to learn to drive lawfully. I couldn't be a wheeler dealer. I had to do it God's way, not my way. Are you hearing? I hope you hear something in this. So now we were under the law, but we were kept for a purpose that would be revealed in time, kept for faith, which would afterward in time be revealed. Therefore, the law was your teacher to bring you unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, then we don't need training wheels. You don't need training wheels any longer because you know it's within you to do. Oh, I wish I could finish this, but I can't. But 2 Timothy, let's look at that. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And let's look at time now. He said, before time began, that's the purpose. He said, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So before time came into being, the Lord had, he saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. His purpose and grace was before time began. His purpose and grace was before time and the time began, and his purpose and grace was to call us into a holy calling. Does it say that we were destined or whatever? There's always that argument. It said it is God's decision, but it's also our choosing. You see? So now before time began. But God knew the choices that we would make. God knew the choices that we would make because God still has knowledge. He has knowledge of all things. He says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, they were led by the Lord. They were given guidance, but void of divine knowledge. God, they led them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, as they traveled. And then as they went through the wilderness, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He says, and then the Lord said in many instances, I will go before you. You got to hear this real carefully now. He said, I will go before you. Why? Because I'm taking you by the hand and I'm leading you along the way. In other words, he knows the way. He takes you by the hand, and he leads you in the path of righteousness. This is what happens. You see, now this is where we were. He took you by the hand. Now, where are we going? Well, what am I saying here? How can I live this thing? How can I walk this thing? The Lord said, let me tell you something. I'm going to take you by the hand. Now, when he takes you by the hand, sometimes we pulling, and I got a granddaughter now, pushing and pulling, and I said, we're going this way. No. Lord said, no, I got your hand. And what happens, sometimes I got to pull you because God got you by the head. You see what I mean? He's pulling us. He said, this is Israel now. I'm pulling you in the right direction. And you're pushing and because I don't see it. I got you by the hand. It took all them years, 40 years, to get them through the wilderness because they couldn't see it. But God was pulling them through their experiences in life to bring them to the place that God would have them be. But listen to what God did. He said, I led you by the hand. He said, when you were a child, Galatians 4:1, when you're a child, I said that the heir, as long as he was a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Though he is master of all, even though you're going to grow up and be a master, but under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father, until time is given. Even so, we were children, were under bondage, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, he said, the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, the same law, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sonship has to do with maturity. Sonship, relational. That's sonship. He says, and because now that you're sons, God is not pulling you any longer. But he has placed within you, he has sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, now as Christ recognizes, Jesus recognized him as Father, he places within your heart the same spirit, not pulling you any longer, but placing within you his spirit. So that your response now is from the heart, not as a result of obligation. See, you come to God. You come to hear the word of the Lord. You respond to God. You do the things that God would say, do the commandments. This is the work of God. This is life eternal, to keep my commandments. You do it not because you're compelled to do it. You do it because you will to do it. Why? Because his spirit is on the inside and you recognize him as Father. Now, I'm going to quit because I got so many other things I want to share with you concerning this. Because what God has done and what God is doing, even in this day and in this hour, he brings us into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we may come into partnership with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here's the glory. I'll go more detail later. This is the glory of Christ. It's when the glory that he once had, he shares that glory with us. He says his objective for coming is to lead and bring many sons to glory. Many sons. Sonship, not male, female. Sons has to do with maturity. He said, you're adopted as sons. He said, I'm going to bring y'all to the place of fulfilling the very intent of Jesus coming to the earth. Why did Jesus come? He came in the flesh. He was incarnate in order to redeem, to repurchase us, to buy us back, so that God's intent when he said, let us make man, can be completely fulfilled. Adam couldn't do it in his immature state. He was too young and inexperienced to fulfill the mandate that was placed upon him. God told him, but could he do it? No. He had to grow into it. And guess what we have to do? We have to grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord. Unless we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we will misinterpret God's intent for some concept or idea that we come up with on our own. So on this Christmas, let us understand God's intent for oneness, unity, so that what God is doing can be done in us and may be done through us. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son. Lord, I just pray that your word, which is spirit and life, will ignite the hearts of all that have heard. So many things were being shared, and we realize that the reason that you're sharing them with us is because you're entrusting us with the stewardship. We are coming to hear this because you've given us the wherewithal that we may, by faith, believe. And not just celebrate winter holidays, but celebrate the first coming of your Son and anticipate his return. Because between his first coming and second coming, the time that's allotted is the time that's been given. And now, this in our day, in our time, may we fulfill our purpose. That is to bring glory to your name. Any other thing is wasting time. Any other purpose is beneath us. But the objective for living, in fact, this is true life, is to know you. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.